Please stand for the Gospel reading. It can be found on page 90 at the back of the Pew Bible and on page 1862 in the large print version. That's page 90 in the Pew Bible. The reading is taken from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother." Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. For they are like the angels. They are like God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." This is the end of, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Please sit down. And we pray. Father, we thank you for your word for us today, and we pray that it may help us to remember well this day. Amen. Well, we will remember them. We'll all be thinking about that a lot today. And we do, don't we? We remember, even though it's 100 years since, over 100 years since the start of the First World War, we remember all who have suffered and died in the service of their country, keeping their nation secure. And we may ponder, if we're interested, how our remembering changes in its nature. And we may wonder why. Some of you may remember a verse. "Remember, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Guy Fawkes and his Roman Catholic conspirators trying to blow up Parliament, and don't you dare say what a good idea." Anyway, of course it must never happen again, and the gunpowder sermon was instituted in St. Paul's Cathedral. It didn't last very long, they must have got fed up hearing it year after year, but the burning of the guy did last, didn't it? We burnt guys happily when I was young, but it kind of doesn't feel quite right these days to think about Roman Catholics when we're burning a guy. It's kind of the wrong thing, not PC, and we don't want to do it either. And I would say that the 5th of November now has kind of lost its teeth a bit. And I don't know how many of you remember the 1970s. I won't sort of say put your hands up. But I know there probably are one or two who might not remember the 1970s. But I can tell you, the following, what I'm going to say now is true. In the 1970s, Remembrance Sunday was beginning to lose its teeth. And it was here. People were questioning why we were still keeping this time of formal remembrance? And what relevance did it have for our young people who didn't really remember those who died, certainly not in the First World War, and it was such a long time ago, maybe a minute's silence would be quite enough. And it may sound odd now to think of that, but it's true. What I'm saying is true. But now, I think you'll agree that this occasion is more important than ever. So what is that about? Now, our British military forces have been almost constantly engaged in combat or near combat operations since the end of the First World War in all sorts of places. But the resurgence of the need to remember them, it was suggested to me a few years ago that that time came at the time of the Falkland Islands War. And that was 1982. And that was a time when, I mean, it was real war. You know, Margaret Thatcher and that person who used to stand up and give us updates on the war. It was kind of really serious stuff. And since then, we've had important engagements for our military personnel in Afghanistan and Iraq and against ISIS in Iraq and Syria. And it wasn't too many years ago, Debbie, when your brother was here, your brother James, who had actually done a tour in Afghanistan, was it? Two tours. And he was here in uniform. It wasn't that many years ago. And it kind of was heavy stuff for us. You know, here we had someone who had seen action. And we resumed taking remembrance seriously, especially when military personnel were dying in those places. And of course, in the last few years, 2014 to 18, we were celebrating, sorry, that's the wrong word. We were remembering the First World War. And you know how many books you read on the First World War theme, the shows like War Horse, the people, series on television. It was very, very taken very seriously. And there were there still are TV and media programs which explore popular history. And even now, we love to hear what was so-and-so doing in the war. And I believe I read about it, I didn't see it, but there was a program recently where four celebrity actors, or famous actors like Mark Rylance Carey Mulligan and some others were talking about what their grandfathers did in the war. And that was just now. And of course, many are interested in genealogy. And what do you bump into when you do your genealogy? You bump into what your ancestors did in the wars. And then, of course, there's the media beaming pictures, live pictures, into our living rooms and inviting us to empathize with the suffering of conflicts. And the Diana effect, now again, I expect some of us remember that, 1997, and it is a long time ago now, but we're re-experiencing that with Prince Harry's problems. And if, for those of you who remember Diana, when she died, we found ourselves in the middle of a therapy culture, where emotional intelligence was really important, and feelings could be expressed publicly, even in Britain. And it's still like that now, isn't it? People are much more inclined to express their feelings, and there's Prince Harry talking about the pain he suffered and the effect it's had on his life. So with all these changes and developments, it's not surprising that we want, in fact, I think we need, a formal space and helpful symbols to enable us to engage in the horror of war and violence and the ghastliness of young lives cut short. And we call them the everlasting young. And that's very shocking because so many of us are living to be so much older now, and the contrast is awful. So I think that Remembrance Sunday is a time when we can allow ourselves to come face to face with the darkness in our human condition. The darkness of universal violence, suffering, and death, to grieve for the loss of innocence and beauty and trust. And yet, helpful as it is to mourn for these losses, we as Christians actually live in the light and hope of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have found the readings today impenetrable. I nearly did too. But we'll just briefly look at the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica. And Paul is soothing their anxieties felt by the Thessalonian Christians who thought they may have missed out on the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus. Now, don't get anxious. I'm not going to talk about that now. But what Paul does say, and it's helpful for us, is that firstly, we need to be open about what we're anxious about. And the Thessalonians were worried that they'd missed out on the second coming of Jesus. And he was saying, you know, don't worry. Don't worry. And what's our anxiety and fear today that we need to be open about? And I would suggest that today there is a sense of darkness in conflicts that seem to be besetting the world. There's almost a palpable sense of evil and oppression and lawlessness. And while I was thinking and praying about this, I thought, and it's not just in the conflicts that are destroying nations out there, it's actually in our own nation as well, a sense of lawlessness, a sense that something's wrong. Secondly, Paul reminds the Thessalonians about the teaching on the faith that they have received from Paul himself. Remember how Jesus on the cross won salvation for you, he says. Remember the good news that's been proclaimed to you, how Jesus rose from the dead and opened the gate of heaven to all believers, gave new life. So now, Thessalonians, he goes on, stand firm, hold fast to these truths. And the reading ends, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. And those words of comfort have been given in churches for 2,000 years and are still as powerful today as they ever were. Comfort in hard times, the hope of salvation and resurrection to new life. Now, sometimes Christians are justly accused of a bit too much of, we have the victory, hallelujah, joy, joy, joy. And we have it in our music sometimes, in our liturgy, lots and lots, you know, don't let's be sad, we have the victory. We don't always do sorrow and lament very well. And today, I would suggest we have an opportunity to do both, to sorrow and to hope. We grieve for the loss of lives, for the loss of all that those lives might have been, and for the damage still being done by violence, hatred, and oppression. And we stand shoulder to shoulder in the valley of the shadow of death today. But meanwhile, we cast our eyes to Jesus, beaming hope and love and comfort and new life from the hill.